Proverbs 19, beginning there. This morning we look at the wisdom of Proverbs in forgiveness. Of course, as we look to the reading of God's Word, if you would please join me in prayer. Father of all mercies, in your Word endless glory shine forth, and your Word guides our steps and it gives discernment to those who seek you. We ask that you would grant that we would find new beauties and an ever-increasing light in them this day. You are our divine instructor and our gracious Lord. Be forever near to us. Teach us to love your sacred word and to view our Savior here. For it is in his name that we do pray. Amen. Proverbs 19, beginning verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. The word of the Lord. By all accounts, Edwin Stanton was not a particularly likable man. A combative temperament that was easier to make enemies than keeping friends. Sharp-minded and a cutting manner, he would often put subordinates and others off. He would lash out at them. Abraham Lincoln ran afoul of Stanton as an attorney. Lincoln was asked to be a part of a team of attorneys on a patent infringement case. When the trial was moved from Chicago to Cincinnati, his employer failed to let Lincoln know that his services were no longer needed. Lincoln showed up in Cincinnati after working months on the case that he was not going to get paid for. And Edwin Stanton was the new attorney hired for the case. Stanton actually referred to Lincoln at the time as a long-armed ape and snubbed him. He would not even look at Lincoln's own prepared arguments because he thought it would be trash. And even though they stayed in the same hotel, he would not eat with Lincoln or converse with him in any way. Lincoln left, going back to Illinois, rather scorched from their encounter. 6 years later, they met again. Lincoln was now the President of the United States. And he offered Stanton the cabinet position of Secretary of War. By all accounts, Stanton was excellent at his job and a harder worker you would not find. Lincoln, of course, exhibited a great deal of humility in his life. He was quick to forgive. He was quick to give people second and third chances. And he would not hold a grudge. He was thinking of the nation and knew that our country would benefit from Stanton's abilities that he had witnessed firsthand in the courtroom. You see, Lincoln could do what Stanton could not. Lincoln could overlook a personal offense. And while we admire the generous character of Abraham Lincoln, when it comes to overlooking an offense, that's supposed to be an ordinary way of life for Christians. No one said it was easy, because it is certainly not. But it is to be ordinary for us. And because the Lord has purchased us with the blood of his own Son, our lives then are to demonstrate this reality. Those forgiven much, love much. It is a very clear teaching that we see throughout the New Testament. But we are going to primarily look at Proverbs this morning because this type of forgiving is also the way of wisdom of God's people that we've been looking at. You may recall, as I said, wisdom is the skill in the art of godly living. But when you look at our society around us, we see that this kind of wisdom is in incredibly short supply. Why is that? In part because ours is a consumer-driven society. We are constantly told that we need to be self-actualizing, self-authenticating, self-determining. And this kind of a society does not know how to forgive others or to overlook offenses, unless it is seen in purely therapeutic terms. We'll talk about more in a little bit. Don't underestimate this. Feeling offended and feeling slighted has become a preferred way of life for many. Think about it in professional sports. Players are constantly demanded to be traded to other teams because of the offenses they feel they receive from other players, from the coach, from management. And we're always reshuffling the deck because somebody is mad at somebody. And they deserve more. And being offended is a cottage industry now in politics and on college campuses. It's the air that we breathe. It's a bombastic culture of everyone demanding their rights and everyone wanting others to prefer them. And so it makes it very difficult for us to walk in the wisdom of overlooking offenses. It's harder for us coming out of our society. But this is precisely where we are called to grow. We are called to grow where it hurts us. And it begins in Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger. You could also say a man's insight makes him patient. Think of how many times that you have might have said or you've heard someone say, I'm praying that the Lord would give me patience. Patience, of course, is not a substance. It's not a power aid to replenish our electrolytes from a hot day. Now, we wish that were true. We wish we could get a blood test to check our patience level. The doctor would be able to come in and go, your cholesterol is fine, but your patience is really low. Take this. Oh, thanks. We would love for that to be the case. Just chug down some liquid patience. But patience is not a substance. It's an action. And when we ask for patience, we are really asking for the occasion to exercise self-control. If you are wise, you will exercise patience. That's what Proverbs is telling us. If you are walking in the ways of God's wisdom, patience will be an outflow of that. And he goes on in Proverbs 19, he says, not only that, it is a glory to overlook an offense. That means there was a real offense. Somebody really did something. And that word offense, usually in Scripture, speaks of someone committing a crime of some kind. But in wisdom literature, of which Proverbs is, it means an affront or a personal offense. Someone has poked you with a stick. You're like, hey, I'm in the right. They're in the wrong. Yep. Now letting go of it is a splendor or a glory to you. Our lives are filled with low-level offenses. A rude reply from someone that's unprovoked. Someone snaps at you because you didn't hear what they said and asked them to repeat themselves. Or one of my favorites is, the light turns green, and as you're accelerating, the car behind you is honking and carrying on, and you can see him yelling at you for not going fast enough from that split second from brake to accelerator. That's what it is like in our life. We have all kinds of these things that come to us. And Scripture says, let it go. Put a cork in the bottle before it goes very far. And of course, immediately we go, well, that's not fair. I have a right to be upset. I didn't do anything. Who do they think they are? That's why it's a glory to overlook an offense. That's why it's the way of righteous wisdom. And it is morally beautiful. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You see, it is the nature of love to overcome distances between people. That's what love does. There's a distance between people, and love tries to bring it together. Causing strife and contention is just its opposite. Hatred stirs up strife. Now, of course, this could be a person who is very calculating in what he does. A perverse joy in causing conflict between others. There are people like that. Their satisfaction comes when they have caused other people conflict. That's not the way of God's people. That's not how we are to be. And if there's a part of your heart that desires that, it needs to be repented of. Love covers all offenses. Now, again, Proverbs can be taken in isolation from God's covenant community, which is the church. But these are not fortune cookie good advice. You can't separate them from the church. Because anyone who has tried this knows how hard it is. It's not easy to overlook an offense. And we as the people of God together are a part of a worshiping community where we reinforce the need for that. That we pray for one another in that. We model that before each other. This is not done. This simply is good advice. This is a part of God's people. Charles Bridges, a great English pastor and theologian of the 19th century, speaking to this, he said, "Too often, love sits at the door of our lips instead of finding a home in our hearts, forgetting that the exhortation is not that we should talk of love, but that we should walk in it, not stepping over it, not crossing it, not walking by the side, but walking in it." Proverbs goes on, 17:9, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." See, this idea of covering is the same as forgiving. You are choosing to let go of something because of love. And once you have let it go, you let it go. You don't keep bringing it up and repeating how you let it go or how the person offended you, but you're not letting that bother you anymore to that person or to someone else, maybe in the form of gossip. You allow it to drop. I like how Ken Sandy, the author of Peacemakers, puts it. He says, when we are overlooking the wrongs of others, we are imitating God's extraordinary forgiveness towards us. We are imitating God's extraordinary forgiveness towards us. Because of what the Lord has done, when we do this, we honor Him. I mentioned that our society will often look at forgiveness in a very therapeutic way. And what I mean by that is that we're told that we need to forgive others so that our lives will be better. Holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness will make you miserable. It will cause you bad health. And ultimately, you are letting the person who wronged you control you still. All of that is true. But when this is our motivation or our therapy, it's centered really on our own selfishness, isn't it? I choose to forgive you because I want my life to be better. That's not the Christian motivation. I forgive because I have been forgiven. My overlooking an offense honors my Lord and Savior. That's the motivation. And when it comes to serious wrongs committed against us, the therapeutic model is not strong enough. It will not bear up under the weight of really serious wrongs and sins. It can't. The only thing that can is the forgiveness that we have received from Jesus now, given to us in the grace that we extend to others. Well, what are we to do then when we can't overlook an offense? How are we to get confrontation right? Of course, the Bible does not require us to confront someone every time they've offended us. Overlooking an offense is often the better route. But are some guidelines for knowing when we should or shouldn't pursue confrontation. See, some sins are so significant that overlooking them would be wrong and unloving. Because a person does need correction and accountability. If I'm choosing to overlook an egregious sin because I'm a coward and I don't want to confront, this is wrong. That is not loving. And as we consider this, Matthew 18 reminds us what this looks like. It gives us a really good guideline. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, then you've gained your brother. One-on-one. Someone has done something, you're like, I've got to say something about this. Go to him, go to her. But it goes on. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. All right, we've tried, this won't work, so we're bringing some other people in, trying to really make this work. If he refuses to listen to you, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You see, Jesus is giving a model of what this looks like. And we see that at some point, if you are going to claim to belong to the church of Jesus Christ, and you are going to refuse to be reconciled, that in this process there may even come a time when you are pushed out in loving discipline against you because you are not reflecting the heart of our Savior, who has commanded that if you have been forgiven, you also are to forgive. But one of the first things we need to determine is if it is more of a personal offense or if it's really something greater. See, standing up for the cause of someone else or caring enough about a person to not want them to walk in a sinful pattern, that is right and that is good. But if someone who's generally very patient has a bad day and does something we can kind of consider uncharacteristic of them, you should probably let it go. But if you see that this is actually an ingrained habit, then you should go and try to help them. You do not want people to continue to walk in sinful ways of life. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 6, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him." How? In a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted. We know what that's like. You're going in and you're like, I've got to deal with this. This is something that needs to be dealt with. And then pretty soon you get mixed up and you're yelling and screaming like them, and it just makes everything worse. Be careful, lest you too be tempted. But if the matter is primarily about you feeling offended, then you likely need to reconsider. Go seek outside counsel from good and godly men and women who know you. Is this worth being troubled over? Should I pursue this? And if one of the words that come out of your mouth is, "Well, I just need to get this off my chest," probably a good indication you need to keep it on your chest. Because that's usually an instantaneous response to being mad about something. "Well, I just got to let somebody know." No, you really don't. You don't need to. You need to exercise patience. You need to exercise self-control. Old Testament scholar Paul Coptic, he puts it well. Ironically, it's when we seek to protect our honor and our status by quarreling that we stand to lose it most. When we're so concerned about our own status, about our own position, our own honor, we lose it trying to defend it. Much of the time, Proverbs counsels us to avoid quarrels. Proverbs 12:16, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Proverbs 17:14, "The beginning of strife is the letting out of water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." We've seen that. Once water breaks out of a dam or like out of a sluice gate, you don't get it out. It spreads quickly. So you got to stop before it gets anywhere. Charles Bridges again, he said, "One provoking word brings another. Every retort widens the breach. Seldom when we've heard the first word do we hear the last." And the word to us is to be the last word. And I don't mean in every time they say something, you say something back and forth to where you're the last word. I mean where it ends with you because you are not going to continue to take up the conflict. Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention." And here's where we really need an honest assessment of our own hearts and character. You see, some are not capable of doing this well at all. Far greater damage is often done in the name of doing good than in overlooking. See, some of us should be the last to enter into conflict because we are so poor at it. That's where we need to solicit the help of others, to hand it over to them, not to take up our own cause and say, "You know, there really is an issue here, but I probably should not be the one who takes it anywhere because I'm not going to do this well." To have that type of sense to where you know, this is a struggle and a temptation for me, to let it go to somebody else. Now, after an offense, if you've tried to let it go, but it keeps coming up and it's affecting your relationship with that person, you may very well need to go and talk with them because it's more than you thought. But again, seek good counsel. You could also be a prickly pear who's easily offended, and for you there's no small offense. For those who are always needing to be in control, who feel entitled and deserving of better treatment all the time, for you, every offense is a big deal and a moral outrage. You can't see that it's something to overlook. And this is how you grow in Christ's likeness, by learning to walk past the hurts and not take them up. Learning to leave it down, even when every party was like, oh, that's just not fair, I got it. No, let it go. And that is where the Christ-likeness begins. A couple things to keep in mind, something that past generations never had to deal with. One of those is online reviews. If you are a business owner or anything of that nature, you know exactly what I'm talking about. People can respond now to you in a horrible way, and you're left with, what do I do with this? I've seen this so often. I've seen this even on Amazon book reviews, so I'm just making up a title that says Troubled Waters, and then the subtitle, Racial Reconciliation in the South. And it gets a one-star review. And the person says, I thought this book was going to be about sailing. And they write about how bad the book is. And I see it all the time. What do you do when people do things like that online? How do you respond? It's difficult. We have that even for our church and our refuge ministry. We have people who have responded poorly to what we've done, and they're abusive men. Abusive men don't like what we do, helping women come out of domestic abuse. It's not a surprise. So how do you respond to that? You try to do so fairly and in kindness, because sometimes you have to respond to public things. But you also make sure that you're not trying to get a twist. You're not trying to stick in the same time. That you're able to do so with honesty and with great grace. Another thing to keep in mind is that there are times when people have sinned against us so greatly that we recognize that forgiveness is a process. Some things don't happen overnight. Some things we're dedicated to for a long time in order to work through very egregious sin. But know that as a Christian, you cannot opt out of the process. As hard as it may be, as long as it may take, you have to be committed to the process because you bear the name of Jesus in your baptism. He has forgiven you, and therefore you are committed to forgiving others who have sinned against you. And the other thing to keep in mind is if you are the one who has offended, you have no right to demand the person forgive you. There's nothing that says I am not taking accountability for my actions any louder than saying, well, I said I was sorry, so you have to forgive me. That is not your call. That is between them and the Lord. If you are truly sorry for what you've done, you can repent of it and you leave it at their doorstep. What they do with it is their choice. You don't sin against somebody and then try to rub their nose in it because you don't think they're forgiving you like you think you deserve. That also comes from a selfish heart. Most of the time, simply choosing not to enter into conflict is the best way to avoid it. I really appreciate George Whitefield's wise advice. Wonderful evangelist from the 17th century. I've said it before, it became a proverb to me. He said, I think it's best not to dispute when there's no probability of convincing. Now, sometimes you have to enter into it just because of the nature of what's going on, but it's usually best not to dispute when there's no probability of convincing. You know that it's just going to end poorly. This is not easy. But as Christians, it should be ordinary. The difficult task does not lessen the imperative of the command. You get that? The difficulty of the task does not lessen the imperative of the command. And to our shame, we are often poor representatives of the love and the wisdom of God. I know in one of our own churches, three published authors, all on forgiveness and reconciliation, who are at odds with one another. All three are now in different churches. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. And this is not what we also hear for somebody else. Like, oh yeah, you know, you need to not be offended so much. This is what we take into our own hearts. We are called to love in this way. We are called to enter into the footsteps of our Savior. We all know 1 Corinthians 13. We say it at weddings. We put it up on walls and plaques and all kinds of things. But hear it again. Listen slowly. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is an incredible statement of what God has done for us through His Son. And now we as His people are called to love in this way. We are called to represent Him in this very same way that we have received, so we give back. To where we do read the wisdom of God's word, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is His glory to overlook an offense. To where we realize that when we overlook the offenses of others, when we are not taking up our own cause, when we are pursuing peace, that Jesus receives honor, glory, and splendor. That people would be able to look at us and say, wow, you people as Christians, you people in the church, you just live differently. How you entertain conflict and how you care for one another, it doesn't look like the world around us. What about this Jesus makes this possible? That, brothers and sisters, is the task that Christ has given to us. That's the wisdom that we are to walk in. That forgiveness and overlooking the offenses of others allows people to see the magnificence and magnanimity of God. And where we have failed, our response is one of repentance. That the gift that we have received, where we can come and say, Father, forgive me. I have not taken up my cross. I have not carried the burden of others. Would you continue to forgive me and enable me to do so, all to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus? You'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you this day, we all know we fail at this. Lord, we all know that this is a struggle. And Lord, we pray that not only you would forgive us, but Lord, that you would equip us. Lord, we long to see the name of Jesus lifted up. And we would pray that, Father, that how we deal with conflict and how we deal with offenses, Lord, would be a beautiful picture of your grace and mercy. So we ask for that. We ask, Lord God, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, that he would continue to cause us to grow in Christ-likeness. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you have taken upon yourself our offenses, that you have borne them on the cross. We bless you and we praise you. And this we offer up to you all through our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.